Father in heaven, we are so glad to be here today, to take this time to focus on you, to just focus on you. I ask, Lord, as I stand before the people of God this morning, that you could speak through me. To help me share your word. To help me share your heart. To help me share your truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is good to be here this morning with you and be in this role. I have stood before you many times leading worship, but today is my first time leading you as a pastor. I'm honored to be here and humbled to be able to have this opportunity. Moses, I was here a couple of weeks when you preached and I was inspired. I had to go get a new shirt. So I wanted to at least look good if I didn't sound good this morning. I'm going to tell you a story. I was 23 years old, and I had been taking an internship here in California. It was actually in the Fresno area, and I was a Midwestern kid from Chicago. Many of you may not know, but I was training for the ministry at the time. So I was called to be this intern pastor at 23 years old, to be training for what would one day be my position. And I was blessed to have an extremely wonderful man to work under as my senior pastor. Well, I was there serving the congregation along with him in various roles, getting my feet wet. One day, let me back up a little bit. We had found out that there was a young baby who had been born to the church who was born with a heart defect. Don't know the exact medical terms. It was some valve that was going to need to be replaced in order for her to survive or continue to live. We also knew that it was extremely risky surgery, that there was a very great chance that she wouldn't survive. And so the church, of course, was praying for her, and it was on that day when she went in for the surgery that our senior pastor had some other meeting to attend, something else that he had to do, and he happened to be gone during the time when I was at the church and received a phone call. It was from the desperate family that called and said, "Please come to the hospital." Amy was the young baby's name. And they said, "The doctors have given Amy about an hour to live. Please come and pray with us." You remember, I'm 23 years old, young pastor, right? So I, with great fear and trepidation, yet with the confidence of knowing the word of God, headed down to the church, to the hospital. When I arrived, there was grandparents, there was aunts and uncles, all in distress. I didn't know what to do. What would be the protocol? What would I do? What would be my response? So I, thinking at the top of my head, I quickly gathered the family together in a room that was available to us just outside of the ICU. And we began to pray. But we began to pray in a moment in which we were letting go of Amy. Because you see, the doctors had told us that she had an hour to live. So I began to pray that for comfort, things that you pray when someone's already died. It was at that time we had just finished praying. And then you could imagine the looks on the faces of the family as they pondered what was about to happen. When the pastor, my senior pastor, walked in, he walked into the room, not knowing what was going on, the whole story. He looked at our faces and he said, "Is she dead?" And we said, "No, she's not." His immediate response was, "Then why have we given her up?" He took over and started to pray. The prayer was different this time. And this time we prayed with the confidence of knowing that we serve a risen Savior. That God is the God of creation, heavens and earth, the giver of life. Amy didn't die. It was an interesting story because during the time when she was near death, the doctors were preparing for her death as well, and they were allowing the family members to go in and out of the ICU without any care. So grandparents and uncles and aunts just walked in and out, just saying goodbye to Amy and things and touching her and things like this, letting her go. The next day was an interesting story because Amy had survived the night beyond the doctor's imaginations and dreams and hopes. And the family started walking into the ICU and they said, wait, what are you doing? You can't come in here. Because now they were not preparing for her death, they were preparing for her to live. You see? And Amy still lives today. I witnessed the miracle of God. Now, you may think that my failure to see how God could act in this story was perhaps the result of being young. Maybe. You could even chalk it up to some inexperience on my part in being a young pastor to some degree. But I believe as I reflect back on my life, largely what I was suffering from was one of the downsides of growing up as a Christian. You see, I knew the story of Moses that Charles read this morning. I knew that story backwards and forwards. I could almost recite it to you word for word from memory. I knew that the Bible says that nothing is impossible for God. I even knew how many times the Bible said it. By this point in my life, I did some calculations. I believe I had attended over 2,500 church services. I had attended church classes and youth group as a young man. I had attended Christian schools throughout my entire life, from kindergarten through college, Christian youth camps, special trainings, Bible studies, and even at this point, 1 year of seminary. So why did I miss it? Why did I fail to see what God could do in a moment when everyone else thinks that he couldn't? There was no amount of Bible knowledge that I didn't have at my fingertips. But you see, in my little part of the world, in my Christian home, in my Christian school, in my Christian college, rarely had there been need to put what I knew into practice. You see? I was deeply committed to Jesus. But I was suffering from the downside of growing up Christian. Let me explain. You see, I didn't know what an amazing advantage I had. I knew it in my mind, but I hadn't experienced it in my heart. To some degree, I didn't know life without God, but I didn't know also life with God. It was knowledge without experience. Now, today, in this message, I'm going to be sharing some personal experiences of my life as I've reflected back on the growth that God has brought to me. I'm going to talk about the possible dangers of growing up as a church, followed by four things that we can all do or remember in order to live a dynamic Christian life. Disclaimer, some of these are personal stories, as was my first one. But what I'm about to share is also not, I know, for everyone, as is, I think, any message that's given. But I guarantee there's something for everyone in the second half. Now, number one. One of the downsides of growing up Christian is, number one, sometimes we take God for granted. We just do. Because when we grow up from day one, from being born into a Christian home, if we are in that position like I was, sometimes we take him for granted. Like he becomes a fixture in our lives that's just always there. We may not know how much we would miss him or how much we really need him. We're sort of like the married couple that's been married for 25 years and we begin to take each other for granted. You assume that they're always going to be there. They're always there for you. And sometimes, all of a sudden we find we've taken each other for granted. I can remember my frustration when I went to my Christian college back in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was there with 4,000 students and most of them had been born in the same position I had been, raised in Christian homes. And when I stopped and looked around, I could hardly tell. I remember frustration of attending chapel services. We could barely get kids to come. Why? Why wasn't there more excitement about learning more about God? Because they'd heard it every single day of their lives. Like, blah, 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 blah. I've heard it before. They don't know what they have. They don't know the blessing of what they've got. Do you think it's still a possibility for that to happen in our church today? Amongst our youth, our lives? I recently asked, I've been doing some polls, and I'm a school teacher, I do some polls there sometimes, and I've asked some youth about, you know, the difference that the presence of God made in their lives. And while the answers I received were right, they came as if it had been taught to them what to say. Do you know what I mean? They didn't know yet in their personal lives the difference that God's made. Number two, sometimes when we've been raised Christians all of our lives, our prayer lacks power. We read that God answers prayer. Oh, we know how much his power can be unleashed, as it was when Moses lifted his hands over the field of the Israelites versus the Amalekites. We know verses like this one, 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he knows he hears, and if we know he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we have asked of him. We know those verses. But sometimes to pray is what we're supposed to do, what we're taught to do, what we're trained to do. In my life, I could pray. I could pray. I've been praying for years, but I realized as a young man back then that my prayers were lacking something. I remember also another experience at this same church when I was an intern. I had more Christian stuff in my back pocket than a lot of the people in this church. This church has been reaching out to community people. And for the first time, you see, I'd grown up in this Christian community, was sort of in this Christian bubble back in the Midwest. But here I arrived at this church, and in this church there were a lot of community people who had not been Christians for very long. They didn't have as much Christian stuff in their back pockets as I did. I remember going to a prayer meeting, and I was praying with the men of the men's prayer meeting. And as I sat there and prayed with them, I stopped for a minute. They didn't know it. I opened my eyes and I looked at this man standing next to me, disheveled, young Christian man. I mean, you know, not new in the faith. And I looked at him and I said, he really believes what he's praying right now. He believes it's going to happen. And I questioned myself, said, do I? He believed when he was praying that God was going to do what he was praying. Why wouldn't we? I knew it. And I caught myself thinking, Third, sometimes when we grow up Christian, we fail to recognize God's authority, his power, period. We fail to claim his authority, and we fail to put his power into practice and to put it to use in our lives. I was reading, I've got two books that I brought along with me. Not that I'm going to read them all to you, but I brought a book called I Give You Authority by Charles Kraft, who was a pastor and also served in Pasadena at Fuller Seminary. And in this book he shares, I was just reading this morning, he says, I have been taught well in church, college, seminary, in the areas in which evangelicals specialize, scriptural truth. Scriptural truth that can be understood rationally and the need for commitment to Jesus Christ. I knew those things. But sometimes even though we know them, we don't claim God's power. We know he's got the power. We know he's got the name above all names. And we know that at his name, every knee will one day bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know this. But yet sometimes we live like we're defeated. Or like we're not already victorious, which we are. John 14, verse 12 says, whoever believes in me will do what I do. Do you believe it? See, we don't claim his power and we don't use his authority. I think many Christians experience God's power. I don't have a doubt in my mind that you've experienced God's power, and I'm not doubting you at all. But I sometimes wonder how many of us really have any idea of how much more there really is. You know, one of my favorite trails in Yosemite, and when I was in Fresno, I took advantage of Yosemite. You know how you go to a place and, you know, you talk to the people who live there, and you've been to Yosemite? Oh, I've been there 10 years. I think, are you kidding me? it's right there. You know, so I was going to Yosemite as much as I could during my year internship in Fresno. And one of my favorite trails became the Misty Trail. If you've never been to Yosemite, never been up the Misty Trail, you're missing an experience. It follows along the trail right next to Vernal Falls and Nevada Falls. And it's amazing. When you're there in the springtime or when there's been a heavy snowfall at any time of the year, you can go up that trail. And just by climbing that trail next to the falls, which is next to you on your left, you can get soaked. I mean, to the bone, just going up the Misty Trail. It can be kind of dangerous at times because of the moisture. I think that's what we're like. We get wet just standing next to the falls. We get wet. We experience God's power just by being close to God. But imagine if we were able to stand underneath those falls for a moment and just feel the intense power of the whole thing coming down upon us. See, sometimes I don't think we experience that fullness of His power. Number four, fourth one is, even though we become Christians, we tend to keep control of our lives. We accept God, and then we say, but I'll keep control. You see, life is like a tandem bike. And God is either going to be in the front seat, steering, or He's going to be in the back seat. Where is He going to be? Where is He for you? You ever been on a tandem bike? How many of you have been on a tandem bike before? Just a few. I never forget my first experience on a tandem bike. I was on a family vacation with our best family friends, and we call that and uncles, with my best friend, Michael Venhuizen. Now, the first part of the ride, I was in the front, and I felt pretty comfortable. It was a lot of fun. When he took the front seat, I was like, oh my gosh, watch that curve. Is he going to turn? Yeah. Life is like a tandem bike. Now, if you're like me, you'd much rather be in the front. And when we're in the front, you see, what we tend to do is we tend to pick a very predictable path, a comfortable one, the one we think is going to be the one with the least amount of problems or difficulties or challenges, the safe one. The world well known. You know, there are two distinct periods of my life. One which was like that, with God in the back seat. And one at which point in my life I said, God, okay, You take the front. That period of my life was filled prior, in difference from the first part of my life, was filled with a lot more challenges. Only sometimes because I tended to take the front seat again. But there are a lot more times where God took me down roads I never would have expected. I mean, what's a young, you know, Midwestern kid doing out in California anyway? Right? And years later, when I sat down with a friend of mine who had known me in the previous period of my life before I decided to really let God take lead, and he heard about some of the challenges, some of the difficulties, some of the hardships I'd been through, he said, Dan, I'm so sorry for what you've been through. I said, it's okay. Because, you know, before that, I knew I could read about God's grace, but now I know it. I know it's real. And I wouldn't change that for anything. So now what do we do? This is the second part. This is where something in this is for everyone. And I guarantee it if you want to listen. If you want to live a dynamic, power-filled Christian life, what do we do? Well, some of these may sound really simple. But yet, try to listen to them for the first time all over again. First, remember, you serve a risen Savior. Amen? I could sit here and talk all day about Jesus. I wish I could. I'm a school teacher just down the road, Thompson Middle School. In seventh grade social studies, we get to teach about world religions. And you got to know my heart as a pastor. When I get chances to talk about God and Jesus, I do. When it's in the textbook, I go for it. We started talking about the Roman government, during which time Jesus was born. We talked about it. But you see, the interesting thing is, I get a different perspective on things. As I study world religions, I can see You know, Islam, they claim that Jesus Christ is just a prophet. They claim the angel Gabriel came to Muhammad. And I say to the kids, I said, you know, you have to think about this. Gabriel came to Muhammad and gave him this message, but Gabriel came to Jesus and told her, or came to Mary and told her that she would give birth to the Son of God. You see, Muhammad is still in his grave. He never claimed to be the Son of God, never claimed to be God. No one believes him to be God. But Jesus Christ, is he the Son of God? Claim to be the Son of God. You can't claim him just to be a prophet. And there are overwhelming evidence that he is who he said he is. Prophecies that were 700 years old, prophecies that he could not have possibly manipulated in his life that came true in his life. Disciples who were a scattered group of men who went to their deaths claiming that Jesus Christ had risen. Even atheists who study it, like C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel, when they look at the evidence, they can't simply answer every single question, but the evidence begins to mount so high that they can't help but believe and say that Jesus Christ must be the Son of God. And so I say to you, what have you got to lose? You know, there was a short period of my life. It was a dark period. I worked at Acura for about a year and a half. And if you ever worked at a car dealership, it's a dark period. But my general man, one of my sales managers was a Buddhist. And we would have discussions all the time when things were slow, and things are slow sometimes there. We would sit and have discussions, and I said to him, Shannon, what have you got to lose? If Jesus Christ is who he said he is, it's a win-win. So why not? Right? I mean, what have you got to lose? Heaven? Let's, you know, America's all excited right now about football. I mean, there are men and people in America who will spend more time thinking about who's going to win the game tomorrow and put more money on that. Well, I can give you a whole lot more evidence that Jesus Christ already won than who's going to win tomorrow's football game. Secondly, so first, remember that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. Secondly, unleash the power of God through prayer. Pray like you believe it. I'm going to tell you one more story about prayer. You've heard my own. But this one comes from a book by Pastor Jim Cimbala called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Now, Pastor Jim, if you don't know anything about him, it's an amazing book. First of all, it's a great read. And if you don't know anything about him, he was a man who was called to serve in Brooklyn, New York, at a church there, when there was just a handful of people attending. Yet God called him to be there and be their pastor. And over years now, I think there's over 6,000 people that attend that church. Now, Pastor Jim Cimbala, one of the key things in his pastoral life is prayer. As he became, you know, more known and more popular and more, I guess you call it, successful, he was more wanted as a speaker. But he said, you know, they had prayer meetings every Tuesday evening, and he committed to never be outside of his church for more than two in a row. I mean, he said he never missed more than, you know, he'd miss one for a speaking engagement, but he'd always be there for the church's Tuesday night prayer meetings. Well, as you need to know, and this is why we always need to be praying for our pastor, Satan wants to strike at successful Christian men and successful Christian churches and successful Christian families. And his daughter, whose oldest daughter, who was 16 years old at the time, Satan started to strike. And she started to pull away from the church. And Pastor Jim did everything he could. He talked to her. He sat with her. He bribed her. He did everything possible to bring her back. And yet she was insistent on turning from God. There were many nights, he says, we didn't know where she was. She was not even staying at home. She had a boyfriend who was everything you wouldn't want your daughter to have. And yet it seemed like there was nothing he could do. But he refused to give up. He continued to pray. And while his prayer became a private battle because he would pray alone, he would cry alone, and he continued to do it, so there were people who were aware of what was going on. Well, there was one Tuesday night prayer meeting where the church family had gathered together just like they were here, except all they did during that prayer meeting was pray, 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 and pray. And so there they were with Pastor Jim sitting in the front praying and praying about whatever was on their hearts and minds at the time. when one of the elders came up and delivered a note to him and said, and he opened the note and it said there was a woman in the church who felt that they needed to stop whatever they were doing and all together as one pray for his daughter. Now, he hadn't talked about his daughter for a long time. He sort of, in a way, let it go to God. But because of this woman who had given him the note, he stopped the prayer meeting. He stopped and made an announcement. He says, well, there's someone that wants me to pray for our daughter, so we're going to do that right now. Yes, she does need prayer. She's away from God right now. So they began to pray. And they prayed. And the power of God was unleashed. And when he went home to his wife that night, he said to her, he made an announcement. He said, it's over. If there's a God in heaven, this battle is over. He writes, 32 hours later, just 32 hours later, on a Thursday morning, he was shaving. His wife, Carol, suddenly burst through the door. Her eyes were wide open. She said, you've got to go downstairs. She blurted out, Chrissy's here. That's his daughter. Chrissy's here? Yes, go down. But Carol, he said, just go down, she urged. It's you she wants to see. I wiped off the shaving foam and headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. And as I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, just rocking on her hands and knees and sobbing. And cautiously, I spoke her name. Chrissy? She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me. My vision was as clouded as by tears as hers, and I pulled her up from the floor and I held her close as we cried together. And then she suddenly drew back and she said, Daddy, who was praying for me? Who was praying for me? Her voice was like that of a cross-examining an attorney, he says. She said, what do you mean, Chrissy? On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me? I didn't say anything, so she continued. In the middle of that night, God woke me and showed me that I was heading towards this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. And he kept me from sliding any farther. And he said, I still love you. Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me on Tuesday night? She said again. I looked into her bloodshot eyes, and once again, I recognized the daughter that we had raised. Chrissy's return to the Lord became evident immediately. By that fall, God had opened a miraculous door for her to enroll in Bible college, where she's not only undertook the studies that she began directing music groups in large choirs, just like her mother. Today, she's a pastor's wife in the Midwest, with three wonderful children. And through all this, Carol and I learned, as never before, listen to this, that persistent calling upon the Lord breaks through every stronghold of the devil, for nothing is impossible with God. Unleash God's power. Third, claim God's authority. Claim the full power that God has given to you by his authority given to you through Jesus Christ, and fight against the powers of darkness. I have six daughters. Yes, you can pray for me. And my wife. And there is no way we would idly stand by if one was standing in front of me and let someone come up and harm them. There's no way. I would die for that rather than someone harm them. And yet, so often, we let the prince of darkness get footholds in our community, in our church, and in our families. One more little story. It's a short one. But Charles Craft, he is a pastor and teacher. You know, it's an interesting story that he tells in the book that I mentioned earlier, I Give You Authority. He says, you know, a friend told me once about an acquaintance who had been converted to Christianity out of the New Age group. You see, while in bondage to Satan, this woman had the ability to see, in quotation marks, the amount of spiritual power different people carry with them. Satan can do that. And she could spot Christians, she says, a mile off by simply noting the amount of power they carried. Although she knew Christians wield more power than New Agers, she also knew, listen to this, most Christians have no idea what to do with that power. So the Christians were no threat to her, except the occasional one who knew how to use the power of Jesus Christ. She and her fellow New Agers tried to keep well away from such people. How different their experience might have been, the convert remarked, if the Christians they met had only realized how powerful they carried, how much power they carried, and had exercised it through their God-given authority. Fourthly, let go and let God. Given the front seat of your tandem bike. But think carefully before you do, because it's quite a ride. It's less predictable. It might have some bumps. But it's an amazing experience to ride with God. You see, we don't have to wait. Yes, we know Jesus Christ will come again. We know. But we already have victory. I'm going to close with this story. It's called The Road of Life. When I read it, I knew exactly this is what had happened to me. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things that I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was kind of out there like a president that I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were kind of like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, the kind with two seats. And I noticed Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I didn't know exactly when it was that he suggested it, that we change places, but life has not been the same since. You see, when I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains through rocky places at breakneck speeds, and it was all I could do just to hang on. And even though it looked like madness, he just said, pedal. I was worried and I was anxious and I asked him, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn how to trust. I forgot my boring, predictable life and entered into the incredible adventure of the Christian faith. And when I'd say I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And then we were off again. Then he'd say, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage. They're too much weight. And so I did. And I learned in giving, I receive. And still our burden was light. You know, I did not trust him at first to be in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But you know, he knows bike secrets. He knows how to bank to take sharp corners, how to jump to clear high rocks, fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning just to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze in my face and with my constant companion and friend, Jesus Christ. And just when I'm sure that I can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. Will you join me in a closing prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your son. We serve a risen Savior. We pray that that one thing will make an impact on all of our lives. And that today we will go out more power-filled and stronger than we did before we came in. Because of your word. Because of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.